Good morning. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I greet you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and pray that you will be blessed listening to this time together. One doctor friend said he listens as he jogs on Sunday morning. I'm so glad to greet him. Different people have written in and said thank you and have expressed their delight in what we're doing. A few years ago when we started, I thought we might last a year, and I think we're in the sixth or seventh year now. It's interesting how the Lord opens the heart. It is curious to me that one can go back to the same scripture, read it over and over again, and every time you read it, it's different. Every time you go to it, the teaching seems to have applied in a different way to ordinary living and so on. And I want to bring you to a place where our ordinary living takes precedence over extraordinary living. Extraordinary living is, for the Christian, sinning. Normal living is very simple. It is living in Jesus. When our position shifts away from the Lord Jesus, not Him shifting from us, but us shifting from Him because we prefer sin to the beauty of His holiness, because we prefer darkness rather than light, because we prefer the staleness of life to the vibrance of life. We don't understand, for some reason, He is the bread of life, and we need to tuck into our minds and into our souls, He, being the bread of life, is broken for us. This is when we go to communion. Some people have an aversion to having communion, and I don't really understand their heart. Even if I don't understand, the Lord obviously does, it's important to understand that He said, remember me, remember me. Well, how can I remember? He says, this is how you remember. You take bread and break it, for this is my body that is broken for you. This is my body that is torn up. Now, if you take a loaf of bread and you want to eat it, you have to tear it. And this is sort of a dreadful business of understanding that Jesus was torn. When we take bread and we tear it because the body of Jesus was torn. And from the tearing of the flesh, there is the blood of the flesh. And the blood of the Lord Jesus is so purified and acceptable to God as a living sacrifice that all the sins that were laid upon His shoulders are washed away. So when I come to the Lord Jesus and say simply, Lord Jesus, I love you, I repent of sin, He washes us clean. And the Apostle Paul says with great bravery, actually, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, forgetting all others, forgetting the past, forgetting the things that were not righteous in my life, putting aside the things that don't matter, because they do not matter to God. They've been dealt with by God. Because of the death of the Lord Jesus, the shredding of His body, the pouring of His blood, because of those two factors alone, we are clean every bit to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now I have established that with you. Let me say to you that the Lord Jesus, according to John 10:11, is the Good Shepherd. But there's a hireling. Now, some people say this is the Antichrist. I don't believe it. I believe this is one of those things that happens in an organization. It's full of deception. It's full of promises that are never kept. And it's full of self-aggrandizement and full of an arrogance that is wrong before God. And we need to take notice of this definition simply because we're coming into an area of life in this country where our hierarchy is changing. Our government will change, our president will change, and we hope that it will change for the better. That the last time we said, oh, let's change for the better, we were not transparent ourselves, though we looked for transparency in our politicians. And the politicians went on as normal and ignored any facts that might affect us, went on spending money, as we all know, unfortunately, put us more and more and more in debt. That's only one thing. The economy was wrecked by thoughtless attitudes, and there were terrible things that were done just 8 years ago. Since then, we have incurred such debt that we are a people whose sovereignty is in question. It is not a small thing for a nation to lose its sovereignty. And we need to understand that our sovereignty is in God and is in the leadership of godly men. And you can't be a godly man and have the world as your friend. You will offend the world, and the world will seek retribution many times over. But if you honor God, and if leaders that we have honor God and put God in the place where he's supposed to be in our society, and we give him honor and glory, if we will do those simple things, we will find that the praise of God and the honoring of God will come back to us tenfold, a hundredfold. So if we put one piece in, we'll get 10 to 100 pieces back. I don't understand why this economy of God can't be accepted as a way of life. I don't understand it, because every other way we've tried, we've fouled up and we've done wrong and we've gone away from God further and further. Well, I mustn't get to preaching, I must get to teaching. In John's Gospel, we read in 10 and verse 11, there is a hireling. I am the good shepherd, said Jesus, and all that came before me are hirelings. And what was it they taught? That religion would help them. And what did religion do? It demanded taxes. It demanded people to follow a wrong way. It demanded people to look away from God and to man and to follow the various ideas of man. So in the same vein that our politicians are thinking, so it was in the days of the Lord Jesus. So it was in the days of the Apostle Paul's. So we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. Nothing's changed. There is nothing new under the sun. It's set. Man keeps on rolling back like a drunkard, every evening falling back into his jar of beer or jar of whatever it is he drinks. And he wonders why in the morning his mind is clouded. His thinking isn't very perfect. He wonders why he acts like somebody who has dementia, and he has a sense of humor that is far beyond humor. sometimes so vulgar that you can't enjoy his conversation. Now here, things crop up, and it's a hireling. Somebody doing a job. There was a church I knew, and they wanted a man full of the Holy Ghost, and they wanted him to come and spend the rest of his life teaching the Word of God. They were looking for such a man and found him. And they had him on their list, and they went down the list. They said, "This is the man." And they asked him if he would be prepared to move to their area. Well, he said, "Yes. If God is in it, I will move lock, stock, and barrel to you, and I will spend the rest of my life with you." But there was something else going on in the hierarchy of the simplicity of the organization that this church was bound to. There was a young man who needed a church, whose father was rich, and he gave the church a lot of money. I heard he gave over $20,000. Others I heard much more. I don't know what the truth is, and I'm not going to express what I think it is. But it happened. And because he was so generous to the church, they looked again at this young fellow who was his son. And so they said, "Is he able to be our pastor? Is he able to take us where we want to go? Is he a man full of the Holy Ghost?" And somehow they managed to persuade their minds that this was the man to go with. And so they went with him, ignoring the man that God had chosen. And that church today is a struggling church when it need not have been so struggling. The church itself seats several thousand, I'm told. They've cordoned off most of it because it's so empty. The message that they're putting out is so empty, not full of the Spirit of Christ. And so the hireling went in. I talked to that young man once, a year or two back, and I said, "How are things going in that church?" "Oh," he said, "it's lovely to work there." But he said, "Nothing happens. There is nothing happening." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Nobody's being baptized. Nobody's being converted. Nobody's coming to that place where they want to go out in missions. Nobody's coming to that place where they want to spend their lives for Jesus." And he said, "It's just a miserable life, and all I do is move one set of things from A to B and B to C and back to A." He said, "I'm just an administrator." What a great shame that brought upon the church. Nobody said that. But what a great shame came upon the church as a result. And the people that were there, which were several hundred, I'm told, a few years back, just vanished. And nobody really knew what had happened. And he didn't know how to stand in front of that dwindling congregation and say, "God is on our side. Stand in the gap. Let's motivate ourselves and get into the Word of God, and let's go the way of God." That was not his ministry. It was completely different from the way the church had felt. When I was first alerted to their existence, it's simply they were without leadership because the Spirit of God was not in leading. And we can't live that way. And so a hireling is hired. Why do we want a pastor? I'll tell you why we need a pastor, because he needs to be a man full of the Holy Ghost. And he needs to be a man that says, when he stands up on Sunday, "Thus and thus saith the Lord." He needs to be a fellow given to prayer. And he needs to be a fellow who will encourage others to pray with him. And between them and their prayers, God will hear their prayers and grant their needs. And sometimes we say, well, we've prayed for our needs. What's wrong? Ye ask and ye ask amiss. Why do we ask amiss? Because we're not in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Jesus. He said there is a hireling in the midst of the people, and the hireling takes over. But when the wolf cometh, when bad things are happening, where's the pastor? He must not be playing golf. He must be on his knees. He must not be wandering round like a lost sheep himself. He must be very positively trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And churches kill themselves, destroy their own ministry by looking for the hireling and accepting the hireling. And the peace of God that passes all understanding needs to be re-established in our people. The hireling cannot do that. He cannot do it. He lives on the coattails of the former pastor, and whatever it was that the former pastor said, he is doing. A second-hand ministry. We need to be very careful of this, and we need to ask our pastors, are you full of the Spirit of God today? I used to have a criteria in the staff that I had, and it was a large staff in one church I was pastor of, and I said to them, not every time we met, but every once in a while I would say to them, if you have a spit match with your wife or child and can't get it resolved before Sunday, don't come on the platform. We don't want failure on the platform. We want victory. And I was very serious. So serious, one day, one of our younger fellows came to me and said, Pastor, can I be excused the platform today? And I said, why? Well, he said, my wife and I are having quite a hassle. That's all I can think about. Certainly, take the day off. Go home, take her to lunch, and go home and tell her how much you love her. Get that problem solved. And by Tuesday, I believe it was, he was a very happy camper, and so was she, and they were rejoicing in the Lord, and he was back in form by the following Sunday, long before that, actually, and he was doing a sterling job as he always did. And at that church, I never had a bad discussion with anyone. Or there was a little group in our church that wanted to spread lies and wanted to spread discomfort. You expect those things to happen. A hireling, who is he? How do we identify him? We see him as a person who listens to gossip. One fellow who was with us, he wanted to be a minister of visitation, and we allowed him to be such a person until the day came when I just so happened to go into a household. He turned up because it was his day to visit, and I'd forgotten, and we got in, and he sat in a chair rather awkwardly. He told stories that were quite silly. We giggled a little. Then it came time for me to leave, and I thought to myself, no prayer, no reading of the scripture, no sharing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've been here 40 minutes and I'm on my way. That's not right. And so I broke in and said, now let me take you to where I wanted to share some things with you. Let's look at the Word of God just for a moment. And we shared the Word of God, and it got very rich. And this fellow decided it was his time to minister. So he spoke up, and he spoke a lot of gibberish. And it was just not on form. It was not on scripture that we were discussing. I closed the time off with prayer, and I left, and I asked him, what happened to you? I thought you did this. Oh, only when it's necessary. It's always necessary. And I don't understand. So I asked him to stand down a little and to start getting his heart right with God so that he could take the message of the Lord Jesus to those around him. Sometimes on a Monday or thereabouts, I will sit down and say, now, what is the scripture for this week? And what I used to do is wherever I went to visit people, whether in the hospital or in the nursing home or in their own home or in a group, whatever came to me during the week, a time of fellowship with people that love the Lord, I would take this particular scripture and share it with them. And over and over and over again, I found that on Sunday, I had not only something to talk about, but I had something to talk about that penetrated the soul. And the liveliness of that was fantastic. People respond to the Word of God. And the Word of God grows your church. And the Word of God becomes preeminent. And the Lord Jesus takes his rightful place in your life and in the life of the church. It's up to the pastor to get that done. And it's easy enough to get done. And then I would always try to remember the need of that particular family, so that when I went to prayer, I could pray in a most definite manner for the family of God in that household or in that family, in that relationship. What a privilege it is to visit people who love the Lord. What a joy it is to bring the words of salvation to those that know salvation. And what an excitement it is to see these people growing like weeds because they love the Lord and they want more of the Lord. And we find the hireling is pushed out. We find that the hireling can't get in, and he will be knocking on the pastor's door one way and another, trying to get in. The Apostle Paul has this same attitude that I have been promoting. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. When you look at the word to be jealous, he is saying, I am just loving you. And because I love the Lord Jesus, I am ardently promoting your love. I am jealous. A zeal of which God is the object is all that is thought of here. Paul was always sticking out like a sore thumb, but he was always right, and he was always telling the scriptures to people who knew the scriptures. But he was putting a twist and a turn of the love of God upon those scriptures, and people could see that the Lord Jesus had changed his life and was changing his life day by day. Paul lived a very Spartan sort of life. He didn't have all the joys and bits and pieces that we have, but he had the scripture. And he said, look, I've presented you because I love you. I have presented you to the lover of all man. How do you respond to being presented to God? And that is the job and part of the work of a pastor. Put your people in the forefront of your prayers so that the Lord is never forgetful of each member of your church, each member of your society, or whatever it is you call your fellowship. God is mindful of them. I just want to leave with you a couple of thoughts. My grandfather, in a humorous way, used to say, love your enemies, trust but few, and always paddle your own canoe. That is not what's going on in the world today, and that's certainly not going on in our churches. We are a lot of babies crying over spilled milk that we can't do anything about. We're a lot of people who think we know and we know nothing. Instead, we should be people, not hirelings. We're not in this game. We're a group of people who treat this as vital because it's life versus death. It's life versus defeat. And we need to stand on our feet. And we need to know what the scriptures say. And we need to know what the Bible teaches. Listen to Paul again. I have presented you to the lover of all man. All mankind is loved by this one. He gave his life that you might live. And I've presented you to him, and I continually present you to him. Now that's a job, Pastor, that takes hours every day. And every day you may on the surface be doing one thing, but you're in prayer all the time for different people. And if it weren't for prayer, I would not be here today, because people have held me up in prayer over the years. I knew, for instance, when a lady had died, because she was a faithful prayer warrior, and nobody had to tell me she wasn't praying for me, because there was a sense in the Holy Spirit that enlivened my heart, and I knew she had gone to heaven, and she was there. I knew it, and I went out to find out exactly what had happened. And they were carrying her body out. She had stopped to pray. And when there is that closeness in our spirits, that we sense the need of the other, and we meet that need, it's always prayerful first. Always prayer-filled first. It must be. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the everlasting life. Jesus is altogether lovely. Jesus is the apple of God's eye and must be ours. We must come to the place where we understand that the hireling is as old as mankind. Abel was killed because his brother felt that he was a hireling. He wasn't. He was equal in the reception of the estate, but he felt like a hireling. And so, like a hireling, he killed his brother. Be careful of such people. And when you meet them, move very carefully away from them. Pray for them. Fill up the gap with prayer, but move away. Well, now I must stop, but I wanted to share those things with you. The time has gone now, so I just want to say to you, please pray with me. Lord Jesus, will you stop us if we're hirelings and make us people who can follow you all the days of our lives and dwell in your house forever. We pray these things that Jesus may be glorified and lifted up. Amen. Now the Lord be blessed and his name be praised. Thank you for listening.